Our scripture reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 15. We will begin from 11, verse 11 through 23. Luke 15, verses 11 through 23. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the parts that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? I am perished with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here. Kill it, and let us eat and be merry.
Stay in there in Luke chapter 15. We'll begin there this morning here in just a moment. But thanks for being here. And first he said, if you need any help, don't be afraid to ask. So if any of you have any strings with the Bloomfield city where they can like get a front end loader and get snow off my street, you can go ahead and call them up and tell them Wes sent you. That would be rather helpful. But this morning, as we're going to be talking, about confessing my sin. As we think about the man in the mirror, we're gazing into the Word of God and into the mirror. If you're like me, when you're reading it on a daily basis, you realize, man, I'm not doing this. Or, man, I should be doing this, and I'm not doing it. I think that's all of us at various times and at various places in our lives. So this morning we're really going to talk about, how do I get it out? How do I get it off my chest? What's its purpose, and what do I need to do about it all? I want us to think about the prodigal son as we introduce this idea, as Akon just read for us. I want you to think for a second, when he came to himself. You notice that phrase there in verse 17, right? We might say he was a rich bull of bread. He wanted all his money, and he wanted it now. And his father said, fine, you can have it now. And he gave it to him. And he had it now. Let's call that instant gratification, if you will. He got it. Then it was gone. Just like that, he spent it. There's nothing there. And guess what comes into the land that he's gone to? Famine, right? When you have a famine, there isn't food. He doesn't even have enough money in the job that he is doing to buy food. And he's doing a despicable thing that he once would have despised. He once would not have associated with if he was a Jew. He wouldn't have been hanging out with pigs. They were unclean animals. And here he is hanging out with the pigs, wishing he could eat like a pig. And we're not talking about pig out, like we say. He just wants something to eat. Yeah, there's no one to give him anything. What's the situation? About as bad as it can get. About as far removed as he could be from where he should have been in his father's house, where his father is so wealthy that he has hired servants who have plenty to eat, and they don't have any cares. His life is a mess, and he came to himself. That's the first thing with sin. We have to realize that it's a mess. I have to realize the kind of situation I'm in when I'm in it. It might be pleasurable for a little bit. It might be what I think I want. But time will go on and it will not satisfy anymore. It will be empty. And you'll come to yourself. And you'll realize, man, the servants have it a lot better than I have. And he made the decision, didn't he? I'll go to my father. And I will say to him, and notice what he's going to say to his father. I'll arise, verse 18, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against God, and in your sight. Make me as one of your hired servants, because I'm not worthy to be your own son. He made the decision, didn't he? But what did he have to do once he made the decision? He had to follow up on it. He had to follow up. So what did he do? Verse 19. He arose and he went to his father. Or verse 20. He arose and he came to his father. And his father saw him from a long way off. And he came to him. And he saw him and he had compassion or mercy. And he ran and he fell on his neck. And he kissed him. When it comes to me confessing my sin, I have to realize, one, the situation that I'm in. And two, I have to follow it up. That's what we want to talk about this morning. We're going to ask those two questions. What's the purpose of confessing my sin? I realize my situation. Let's say you realize your situation. There's something in your life. There's a little air pocket. There's something going on. What's the purpose of confessing it? I want to give you three reasons. And by no means are these exhaustive. Are these the only reasons? But I think the number one reason is to be forgiven of the sin. You might say, well, no duh. Well, yeah. But that's not always some people's first mindset. It's not so that I'm forgiven, but maybe it's for some other reason that we'll get to in a moment. But Michael read this passage last week. We go to 1 John chapter 1. I got a feeling this is a passage we're going to see a lot this year because I think we've already seen it a lot this year. Maybe even a couple of these passages. But walking in the light as he's in the light, right? And we've got this whole problem in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship, we have a relationship with God, yet we walk in darkness, we lie, and we don't practice the truth. We're liars. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we do what God does. We have fellowship with him and with one another. And what is the blood of Jesus do? Cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, this is someone who even has a relationship. He's been cleansed. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And that's what Michael talked about last week. We lie to ourselves. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But here's the verse that we always go to. If we confess our sin, what is he willing to do? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What does it mean to be faithful, you think? He's going to do it. If we come to him and we say, I've not sinned, he is faithful and he is just in that he has offered his son by his blood that he can cleanse it. He's willing and he is able. And he wants to if we confess. But if we don't confess our sin, then we can't be forgiven of it. And that was part of the old law in Leviticus chapter 5. And you don't have to turn there. But there were these specific sins that were mentioned. And they're kind of like three different groups of them. And this is what they were to do. If they performed one of these sins, they did something wrong that was specifically mentioned, they went to the priest, and guess what they did? They confess what they did. And they enumerated the actual sin that they did. You know what the Lord did? The Lord forgave them. Sometimes we give the blanket prayer, Father, I've sinned. And that's true, right? Sometimes that just don't cut it, does it? You can pray that prayer every night when you go to bed, and there's still something that's eating at you. There's still something that's devouring you. And you're not ready to get rid of it. Just admitting, I've got this problem, is not enough. But we've got to admit it. We've got to confess it to be forgiven of it. Now, I want you to see the second thing. The second thing is not only what's the purpose is to be forgiven, but it is also to have others pray for me so that I can be healed. I want you to see that. Go to James 5 again. Passage we've probably been talking about a lot. But James 5, you got this, and you know verse 13 and 14. If anyone among you is sorrowful, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. And verse 14. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I want to stop right here and say, well, there's different ways to take this verse. The sick could be physically sick. Say they got cancer. And so what do? They call up the elders and they say, hey, come pray for me. And they come over and they anoint the oil and they pray. Possible. Another side of that would be they're spiritually sick. They look at their situation, they realize that they're rotting away on the inside because of their sin. And what do? They call the elders of the church, the leaders of the local group who are shepherding them, to pray for them. I don't know which one exactly it is, but I'm going to take it for the second one just for the sake of this morning's sermon. What do they realize? They're sick. What did they do? They called the elders. The elders didn't call them. This individual called the elders. Because notice verse 15. And again, it could be physical sickness, but verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Isn't that interesting? I think you can go either way. If you are sick physically, what should you do? Call for people to pray for you. Prayer of faith will heal the sick. You're sick spiritually. What's it tell us to do in the next verse? Verse 16. Confess your trespasses one to another. That's to each other. And pray for one another that you may be healed, for the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availed much. If you care at all about getting better, you have to tell someone. That doesn't mean you have to tell everybody. But you need to tell someone so they can pray for you and you be healed. Isn't that what Simon the sorcerer did in Acts chapter 8? Remember, he was just baptized. He had just bought into the gospel. And the apostles come from Jerusalem and they bestow these gifts on men there that are able to do miraculous things and even share the Holy Spirit, it seems like, is what Paul or what Peter and John are able to do. And he says, let me buy that. Let me do that. Let me be able to share this. Remember what Peter tells him? You are in the gall and bond of wickedness. Notice what he says there if you're in Acts chapter 8. So I can't quote it right now. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps, and notice this, the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. He hadn't even said anything written in the text, apparently. He had an intention to get this. Peter knows it. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and sound or bound by iniquity. Simon answered, and he said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you said might come upon me. He realized that, right? He didn't want to be poisoned to death. Pray for me. If I care, I'll have somebody pray for me. Faithful third reason. The third reason I want to point out this morning is more for usually why we confess. Because our life is bad. We're like the prodigal son. Our life is bad. Things aren't good. And so we say, if I get it off my chest, everything is going to get better in life. You know what? Isn't that the truth? That's exactly what the Scriptures say. Go to Proverbs chapter 28. Well, we get them in reverse order. We're not so much caring about our relationship with God as we are, God, just make my life better. This is wearing me out, as David would say, and it's overtaken me. And he's in tears night and day, and he's just in this grueling process. But the Proverbs say, verse 13 of Proverbs 28, he who covers his sin or hides his sin will not prosper. You're not going to succeed. You're not going to prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes his sins will have mercy. Isn't that what we saw in the prodigal son? The son made the decision, I'm going to quit. And he arose and he went to his father, and his father met him before he even got home. And he showed him compassion and mercy. God is faithful and just not only to forgive the sin, but be merciful to me, the sinner. Man, how much better is that? That's what David is praying in Psalm 51. I want you to see Psalm 51. A psalm that you probably know as we tie these three things together. In Psalm 51, David writes about his sin with Bathsheba and how he is feeling at this time and what he wants God to do for him. We're not going to take the time to read the whole thing, but I want you to see how he feels and what he is asking. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God. That's what he wants. He wants mercy according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. And then here it is. Blot out my transgressions. Forgive my sins. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Ever been sick for a few days or something? Maybe you got the flu and you really don't feel like doing anything. So maybe you've just been laying in bed for a while. You've been laying on the couch and you hadn't got up to take a shower. And you just feel kind of grimy. You feel a little gross. And you start to feel a little, maybe you don't. Maybe you like to go days without a shower. I like to shower at least once, twice a day. But you feel a little grimy. You feel a little gross. And you get up and you take your shower and you get out and you're like, I feel a lot better. Imagine you got all the sin on you. And the sin is disgusting to God. The sin is all this dirt. And you know what it's like to get dirty from working out in the yard or getting dirty from all the dusting all over you in the house or whatever it is that you do, and you just feel, ugh. You just want to be clean. But you can't do it. You need somebody else to clean you from your sin. David's saying, wash me and I shall be clean. I'll feel better. For verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is before me. I admit it. I've done wrong, God. It is before me. I am the man. I'm aware of that. And you're right. Verse 4, you judge me. And you're right in that. But verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And we look out the door, and we can see how beautiful white snow is, even when it's piled up over your head. The purity of it. How beautiful it would be to be that clean. And notice how he would feel, verse 8. Make me joy. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. He's sick. He's broken and he needs God to heal him. So hide your face from my sins, O God, verse 9, and blot out my iniquities. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. God help me. That's the way we feel, isn't it? And as we saw in Proverbs 23, verse 18, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin, this man will prosper. 28:13. Notice what David says he will do if the Lord does this. Verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me, and my tongue, at the end of verse 14, shall sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall be shown forth. And he called, I'll help other people, God. Deliver me from this. I'll help others. We have to follow it up with one, putting away sin. We can't just admit, God, I've sinned, and just be okay with that. We have to put it away. We have to forsake it. And that sometimes is the hardest step, isn't it? Because if we didn't get some kind of pleasure out of it, we probably wouldn't keep doing it. Put it away. There's an interesting story in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible because there's just a lot of action going on. And you'll remember that there were these Pauls in the city of Ephesus. And there is the city where all these people, they have some Jewish exorcists. And there are 12 of them. They're the sons of Sceva. And Paul is actually casting out demons by very miraculous ways. And these 12 men say, oh, we're going to do this too. And so they say, by the name of Jesus whom Paul is preaching, we cast you out, right? Remember what the demons did? They beat those jokers up. They made them naked. And they ran out the door. Now imagine that happens today. You hear about some people, they think they can do some miraculous powers, and instead the demons come on them. Notice what happens in verse 17. And this became known to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. Who heard about it? Everybody heard about it. Doesn't matter your race, doesn't matter where you're from. Jews and Greeks heard about it in the city. And how do they feel? Fear fell on them all. They're all afraid. And what do they do with the name of the Lord Jesus? It was magnified. It was made, Jesus. And notice what happens after that. Everyone's afraid. Everyone has heard about it. And many who have believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Their things that they had done wrong. Specifically, some in verse 19 came who had practiced magic. You know what they did? Had these magic books that had all their curses or all their things. Kind of like we have people today. They got their book. You look it up. You know what they did with those books? They brought all the books together and they burned them, and notice the phrase, in the sight of all. And they counted up their value to some 50,000. Yeah. Are they hiding what they used to do? No. Are they hiding that they are leaving what they used to do? No. They're destroying what they used to do. Because they are afraid. The name of the Lord was magnified. And notice verse 20. And the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The word won out. Not the magic. The word. You just studied last Sunday morning, if you're in your upstairs class, about in Ezra 10. So we won't turn there. But in Ezra 10, some of the priests, they had taken foreign wives. And Ezra hears about it. And Ezra weeps. And Ezra plucks out the beard of his hair. And all the people around them start weeping. Because they've done wrong. And they come to Ezra and they say, we will put away our foreign wives. We transgressed against the Lord. And Ezra says to them, take courage, do as you said. And they put away their foreign wives. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the New Testament doesn't tell us to do that. New Testament says if your spouse is willing to live with you, you live with them. That was not the case in the Old Testament, apparently. It was behind them that they wanted to do the right thing. And that meant giving up a spouse they didn't have a right to be married to. That's tough. But they did because they feared. Secondly, what's the follow-up action? Reconciliation and restitution. Now, those are bigger words than I normally use. So what in the world is reconciliation? Reconciliation, let's say there's a problem between you and me. Reconciliation is where we take out what was our problem and we move it to the side and we now have a good, peaceful relationship again. We solved the problem. So let's say I lied to you. And you know I lied to you, or maybe you don't know I lied to you. What do you think I should probably do? What does Jesus say to do in Matthew chapter 5? You remember this? In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says you're there, and you're there to prepare or to offer your sacrifice. You're there at the altar. So you're worshiping God. And notice what he says in verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. I realize, oh man, Michael's got this. I wronged Michael. Oh, I'll get to him after services. What's he say? Verse 24. Leave your gift there and go to your brother. First be reconciled and then come offer your gift. I said a second ago that putting away the sin is the hardest thing. This is actually the hardest step for me. Is actually going back to the people that I've wronged and telling them I wronged you when they've got no idea. I'll tell you why it's the scariest and the hardest for me. Because it's an unforeseen consequence of what I thought was a good idea at the time. I didn't think about them when I chose to do whatever it was I did. I didn't think about how they were going to feel about it. I didn't think about how they were going to lose confidence in me and trust in me and all those types of things. But if I'm going to be right, I got to get my act together and I got to make it right with them. And restitution may be I have stolen from them. Restitution is you pay it back. And isn't that what Zacchaeus says in Luke chapter 19? And I won't take the time to turn there, but in Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus, remember, he wants to see Jesus, and he's the wee little man, right? Zacchaeus was the wee little man, and the wee little man was here. So what did he do? He climbed up in the sycamore tree, the Savior for to see. So he wanted to see Jesus. And as Jesus went along, he looked up in the tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today, right? Remember what Zacchaeus said? If I have wronged any man, I will pay him back fourfold. That was what the law was with David. When you stole from someone, say you stole a sheep, you know what you paid back? Four sheep. Well, I only took one. The law said you paid back four. And maybe that's a spiritual implication of, yeah, I may have just told a little lie to you, but there is a lot more that comes back. Painful, it's tough, it's hard. Thirdly, I need some accountability and I need help. Go to Galatians chapter 6. You know these verses. Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you're caught up in it, you're entangled in it, you're wrapped up in sin. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. You who are strong, verse 1, you restore the one who is overtaken. How? In the spirit of gentleness, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. so fulfill the law of Christ. Part of me telling you that I need you to pray for me is also opening me up to you following up with me. I don't like that. Because I never know when you're going to ask me the question, Wes, how are you doing in this? And if I'm not doing well in that, then I got to tell you, I'm not doing so well. Or I lie to you and say, I'm doing great. And then here we are back at square one. See the cycle. The accountability and the help to overcome. And that's the way if you go to 12-step programs, if you go to AA, if you go to NA, if you go to SA, if you go to any of those, you get in contact with somebody who is going to help you get over. And that's what James 5, verse 16, confess one to another. That doesn't mean, as we already said, you got to come up here and tell everybody about it. There are some stuff that probably shouldn't be said. But confess it to somebody. And if we're not caught up in the sin, we need to help others who are. So as we close out, I got three practical suggestions. Very simple. First off, if I'm in sin, or I've got sin that I need to make a list of. Sit down, take the time, make a list. Okay, this is what I'm doing wrong. This is who I need to go to and correct. Make a list of it. Have it where you can see it. Probably going to cry over it. I cry over mine. Probably going to be painful. But do it. Secondly, find one person who is trustworthy and who is willing to sit there and go through the hard, dirty work that it's going to take to get over this. Some sins are easier to get over than others, aren't they? But all sin is sin. It is all bad, and we need help overcoming it all. And one of the ways that we can get together and we can pray with one another, we can pray for one another, is thirdly, be a part of this monthly prayer group. 11 more times this year. It starts at 9:40 next Sunday morning. It's one time a month where you don't have to get all specific. But maybe you want to get specific. Have others pray for you so that you may be healed and that you can get over it and you can have the joy and the peace and the ability to help others get over it so that they can have the joy and the peace. Let's not be a people who are so prideful like I often am that I'm too good to tell you what's going on in my life. Let's be a people with broken and contrite hearts that God will not despise, but God will run to and meet and welcome us back if we will admit it and forsake it. Thanks be to God for being that kind of a father. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we'd ask that you come now as we stand.